Okay, so one thing about the move, let me just share this with you, is we really prayed about this and we've been kind of agonizing over, because who wants to change anything? Because, you know, we're all into, we sit in the same seats and we sit in the same, you know, classes and we sit in the same whatever, but we've learned over the years to fleece the Lord, and so we threw this fleece out, and you know, they came back with a little lease agreement over at our offices, and then I got 30 stacking chairs for $10 a piece, which is a real blessing, really nice ones. And then our chiropractor offered to get us a sound system, so it's just like just kind of opening the doors as we go. So we'll get some things to you, but we're going to do up some postcards and some flyers and put them around the neighborhood where our offices are. But starting October 4th, we're going to meet on Sunday morning, 10 o'clock, over where our offices are. It's just adjacent to it, right up the stairs. So, blessed are the flexible, for they shall not be bent out of shape. We are Gumby Christians, you know. We just kind of Gumby-ized. Terry, are you taking some of the kiddos back there? Okay, why don't you take them back? Our final say about, did we tell you about what happened to Rachel? A lot of people thought she was going to Southern Oregon. We thought she was going to Southern Oregon, the whole thing. The Lord just turned it upside down. I mean, you have to, how can you instill in your kids what has happened in your life for 19 years of walking by faith? They have to experience it. It's something that you just can't teach them. They have to experience it. So when the other school, the little Christian school, came through and they offered $29,000 in scholarships, so we only have to pay for $3,000 for her to go. So it's just a miracle. And she loves it down there. If there's anybody that went in there who was led forth with praise and, you know, jumped for joy as she went through the gates, it was her. Because she knew that the Lord opened the door for that. Because there was just, it was all closed and no way. So we're very thankful. And we're getting used to being semi-empty nest. We're kind of almost there, but, you know, we're still getting used to it, so. All right. It seems like so long ago that we met, wasn't it? But let me just go over, because tonight is Joshua 6, part 2. Yes. Are you guys going? Oh, I'm sorry. Pause. Terry will take it back there. Pause. Yes, we did go. Oh, we did go with the youth on Wednesday. And we went to the Alpine Slide, and I took little Stephen on the first trip, because I said, "Do you want to go down with me?" Because I went up you have to get up on the ski lifts, you know, and you're way up high, and of course it always stops, and then you're like rocking back and forth like the Ferris wheel. So we got off there, and I says, "Okay, well we'll put you down in between me and you have this." Sled, and it has a stick, and you push it down, that makes it go down this tube real fast down the mountain. Well, what happened was, I am larger than he is, and so as we went around the first turn, we went whoa, and we had to overcompensate this way, so that went right down, and Steven's going and I'm making sure that he doesn't, because he's, you know, he probably weighs about 25 pounds if he's wet, you know. I didn't want him going like that. So we kept him in the sled, and, you know, anyway. So we got all the way down, and I said, "Well, we're going to go back up." I says, "We're going to get right back on there." I says, "Do you want to go down by yourself?" And he goes, "Yeah, I want to go down by myself." So I said, "Well, I don't feel bad. I'll go down." So we had a great day. We did golf, go-karts, and climbing walls and miniature golf and stuff. So we had a good time. It was really fun. But Tony and I are not 25 anymore. And you can really feel it. Ibuprofen was flowing that night. So, all right, Joshua 6, really quickly, I'll just go over the highlights of the first part, because this is conquering the enemy, Joshua 6, and tonight's the second part. And so we saw in Joshua 6 that Jericho, oh, and I blew the shofar also. I had my shofar with me, so I blew the shofar. The name Jericho meant place of fragrance, and it's one of the most ancient cities in the earth, and it's mentioned in Numbers 22, etc. But there's a lot of things that happen around Jericho. For instance, Zacchaeus hosted the Lord in his house. Rahab hosted the two spies there. The Good Samaritan story was from Jerusalem to Jericho. And yet, the modern city of Riha is called the meanest and foulest place in all of Palestine. Yet the soil is unsurpassed in its fertility. And so, you know, sometimes you just don't live up to your name, place of fragrance, foul place. And this is what happened. And we'll see tonight, too, about that the Lord kept the promise about Jericho, because he's a promise-keeping God. And then we talked about the walls of Jericho. And Jericho is not what we think of a castle with, you know, people walk around. These walls were very thick, where they actually had houses on the top. And it was 7 acres of land that was all shut up. And we talked about walls without and walls within. The walls without are impossibilities, like we had talked about, like money for school, or you're on unemployment, or you got sickness, or, you know, provision. Those were outside walls. And we also talked about inside walls, because it says that Jericho was shut up. And nobody went in, and nobody went out. And a lot of times we have inside walls that we have shut out people, because we've been hurt, and we build up these walls inside. And those have to come down too. Walls of hurt, rejection, etc. And then we looked at why were they told to be quiet when they circled the city. Well, when you go to Deuteronomy 1, 26 to 34, you read about them murmuring in their tents, and the Lord's anger was hot towards them, because they were grumbling and complaining. Remember, no complaining bracelets. And what we do is we talk ourselves out of what God tells us to do. So basically saying, I don't want you to say a word for 6 days walking around this, and you're not even going to say a word when we go around the seventh day. You're going to blow horns and you're going to shout all at one time the same word. Ah! That's it. You're not going to go, well, what about this? I think this is my, I just don't think that the Lord's going to come through for this. I just don't, no murmuring and grumbling. It was silence and then shout. That was it. And then finally, about the ark going around. Why did the ark go around? 13 times that ark went around. They took the ark. Well, I think it was to show the impossibility of this task that you would do by the flesh. Because there were no siege walls. There were no ladders. There were no catapults. Forget it. You want to look at it once? No, let's look at it 13 times and look at the real impossibility of doing this thing. And only God was going to get the glory for this. And that's all. That was it. So that was the first part of looking at going and conquering the enemy. The second part is that there's 4 promises that were kept in this chapter. And God is the ultimate promise keeper. He is the ultimate promise keeper. On a brisk day in 1949, a man called Jack Worm, unemployed and broke, was walking along a San Francisco beach when he spied a bottle with a piece of paper inside. Curious, he broke the bottle on a rock and unrolled the paper, which read, "To avoid confusion, I leave my entire estate to the lucky person who finds this bottle, and to my attorney, Barry Cohen, share and share alike, Daisy Alexander, June 20th, 1937. The will was no joke. Daisy Alexander was a real person. She was born Daisy Singer of the Sewing Machine Singers and had inherited some $12 million of the family fortune. 2 years before her death, she had written her simple will, corked it in a bottle, and tossed it into the Thames River near her home in London. Oceanographers believe that the bottle made its way down the Thames, across the North Sea, above Scandinavia, Russia, and Siberia, through the Bering Straits, and into the Pacific Ocean, where it drifted in south until, after a 12-year ocean voyage, it washed into the San Francisco beach. Daisy Singer Alexander left no other will. Jack Worm, who had been walking along the beach, he was out of a job and almost penniless, got $6 million of Daisy's fortune and an additional $80,000 a year of income from the Singer stock. Now, we just went to the beach. We didn't see anything. Now, if a simple little will like that is a promise, could be kept, don't you think God can keep promises? So there's four promises that are kept in this chapter. Some are good and some are not, but he kept them. The first one is verse 18. Okay, so let's go to 6:18. So as they were going in to this doomed city, he said, "And by all means abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things and make a camp of Israel a curse and a trouble." Do we get it? Accursed, a curse. And guess what? In 6:1, okay, or the next chapter, I'm sorry, 7:1, it was fulfilled. Because, which we'll look at next time, is Achan made everybody Achan when he took on a cursed thing. And I have a little saying, and I just kind of made it up, but it's when need turns to greed, you don't succeed. And I've seen over and over people get distracted off of what they're supposed to be doing and get onto something that's greedy, and it just doesn't succeed. Now, a curse means to damn, denounce, and slander. Okay? Damning, denouncing, and slander. And in Galatians 5:15, it says that there's an evil intent, evil words, and evil actions. You bite and devour one another, and you're consumed by one another when you curse one another. We're not to curse one another. And there's a proverb, it's 26:2. Proverbs 26:2, it says, "A curse without a cause will not alight." And that's been misinterpreted so many times because it appears that a curse without a cause will not alight. That means that there was a cause in the victim for it to alight. And that's not what it says in the Hebrew. It means a curse causeless will not alight. The fault or the cause is on the perpetrator, not the victim. A curse causeless will not alight because the fault or the cause of the curse is on the perpetrator, not the victim. So basically, a curse without a cause, which means from the perpetrator, is not going to light. That the perpetrator, even though somebody curses you, okay, we are not to let it succeed and let it alight upon us. And I'll tell you how to overcome a curse at the end. Now, there are certain church traits that show a curse operating in a church, and there are certain traits in an individual where you see a curse operating. The church traits, and I'll go slow, is a church gets a curse operating when they get into a system of success versus encountering Christ. The mechanism has to be kept going instead of people go to church to encounter Christ. A religious performance. Old Steve Pringle calls it showtime for the sheep. And I think you're all kind of getting an idea about, I know some places. That a church becomes the object of their own worship. Folks, you know what? When we went to Beaverton Foursquare, it was the place to go in the early 80s, 90s. I mean, it was just growing by leaps and bounds. This black pastor, Paul Hackett, with the Foursquare Church would come through, and he was just a riot. And he said one time, he says, you know what? He says, you are not going to go Beaverton Foursquare at the gates of heaven and get in. And everybody was like, he said, that doesn't get you into heaven. Your affiliation with a church does not get you into heaven. Your affiliation with Christ gets you into heaven. When a church becomes inward and self-promoting, they lose focus. When they isolate from other churches, they're an entity unto themselves. It's either their way or no reconciliation. Paranoid of other successes. There were people that would come into Beaverton Foursquare that just were mocking. And they had these two chairs that were donated to the church. And they were high back chairs, wing backs, the old wing back chairs. And they reupholstered them so that they had like doves on them, you know, kind of in the material. And Ron specifically made sure that the chairs, the heights of the chairs were brought lower, because he didn't want to have it being like a king's chair. And people would come in. I remember we were going, and they go, is that where St. Ron sits? Just that mocking or paranoid of other people's success. That a church becomes a law unto themselves. That they spiritually divorce people who are liabilities. You're a liability. You need to get out of here. You get the left foot of fellowship, I call it. They're fear-driven and control-oriented. They abuse their spiritual powers and curse those who are not part of us. Folks, you know what? I got to be careful what I say. I always say denominations are good for the back of currency. What we've happened is that denominations are pulled together because of people of like mind, and they, you know, go around the world. But sometimes it becomes so denominationalized that they end up like the Brits, where they colonized the whole world and had to make everybody Brits. Instead of appreciating the people and their culture, and then train up people in indigent populations to go to that population and share the gospel. It's a product of a Jezebel spirit, Revelation 2:20, because it's symbolic of a false prophet, and it's literal and spiritual fornication, witchcraft spirit, and controlling. So I said it. And many people write us and go, I'm going to change it from within. No, flee. You're not going to change it from within when it starts to go that way. It just is not going to do it. Now, that's church traits of a curse. Here's individual traits of a curse going on in somebody's life. Pride, impatience, overly ambitious. Okay? Do you remember when Reshin was here and he read out of Colossians 3 about putting these things away that were amounted to idolatry? Okay? Well, yeah, fornication, spiritual, you know, all these different things that are listed there in Colossians 3. I'm reading it for him, and I'm like convicted, you know. And he says, and also, it says, put away anger, wrath, clamor, malice, all these different things, which also amount to idolatry. And everybody went in here, when we were here, everybody went, because see, we don't see character things like that. We see the outward things. Oh, yes, you know, there's people bowing down to some little idol or something like that. We're the most idolatrous nation in the whole world, because we bow the knee to anything. Self-centeredness. What is that, the marching armies or something? I'm not doing anything. Hypocritical thinking. I don't know what that is. Bang around or something. Is that all right? Now are you better? Okay. All right. Judgmental attitudes. Ambushing people. Self-deception. Self-rationalization. All of those things point to a curse operating in somebody's life. Spiritual pride. Religious rituals.
All right. Feelings. Nothing more than feelings.
Okay. Yeah, we went past all the casinos and stuff on the way to the beach, and it's like, don't these all these people from your Chubby Checkers and all these other places? All right. Individual traits. Let's pick up there. Proud, impatient, overly ambitious, self-centered, loving to fight, outbursts of anger, murdering people with your mouth. I heard somebody say a long time, people accuse you of what they're doing. Usually pointing a finger at you, usually they're doing it. So, God kept this promise about taking an accursed thing, and it was fulfilled basically by the time you get into seven, when they took care of Achan and stoned him, because he says, don't take an accursed thing. Don't do it. The next thing was, in verse 20, is that the walls did come down flat. And it says that the people shouted when the priests blew the trumpets, and it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted with a great shout, and that wall fell down flat. When the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. People shouted, the walls fell flat down. What he promises, he is also able to perform. That's what it says in Romans. The barriers came down as they obeyed and did what he told them to do. Now, is that a silly thing to go blow trumpets and a wall comes down flat? That's not logical. But our whole culture is into logic. You know, if we can figure it out, and homogenize it, pasteurize it, examine it in a petri dish, then therefore it's real. 1 Corinthians 1:9 says, eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, and has not even entered in the heart of man all that God has prepared for those who love him. For to us God reveals him by the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God himself. Sometimes it's not, you can't touch it, taste it, feel it, smell it, nothing. It's not logical. You just need to obey the Lord. For instance, giving a car away. We had the leader of the Monday Night Fellowship at Pacific University. That's what it was. Remember Mike Cho? And well, I was walking home one day, and the Lord says, I want you to give him your car. I'm like, get thee behind me, Satan. That's not the Lord. And he says, you walk to work anyways. What do you care? I says, I know, Lord, but, you know, Tony's got the Datsun, and I got the Volkswagen, and, you know, we need two cars. Why do you need two cars? There's only the two of you. And I argue with the Lord. All right. Okay. So I come home to Tony. I says, the Lord told me to give the car to Mike Cho. She goes, Now, this we're like 1 year old in the Lord, okay? And so we prayed about it, and she confirmed it. And I'm like, are you sure? You know? And yeah, we're sure. So we did this little scavenger hunt with him to get the key. And he had to pay $1 for the car, you know. And so we gave him the car. You know? And I had no car for a while. And the Lord, somewhere, it was months later, he opened up the door to us getting a little Subaru, and it was a great deal and everything else when we needed it, because I think it was after Josiah was born, we needed something that was a little bigger. So that's not logical, giving away a car, right? I don't know. How about anointing land with oil? Remember the story I told you about anointing the four corners of our property, and how that pastor had said, you know, he prays every night that there's angels on our four corners of the property. And that was confirmed by a demonized young man. But, you know, it was confirmed anyways. So the Lord flattened the walls of that city. He promised, and he says, I'm going to flatten some walls. And you know what? We talked about the walls last week. He promises to flatten walls, outside walls that are impossibilities, and inside walls if you let them have access. Third thing, he spared a household, verse 25. And Joshua spared Rahab the harlot, her father's household, and all that she had. So she dwells in Israel to this day, because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent out to spy out Jericho. This reminded me of Acts 16:31. Remember when we were going through the book of Acts and the Philippian jailer? Remember Paul and Silas were thrown into the jail, and the earthquake happened, and all their chains fell off, and the Philippian jailer was going to kill himself because, you know, you don't let prisoners go. And they said, no, we're all here. Didn't go anywhere. And he took them to their house and bathed them. And it says that he and his whole household came to Christ. The whole household. Rahab had a commitment from the two spies for the salvation of her family. The Philippian jailer's whole household was saved. Here are the stats. Okay? Here are the stats. Child gets saved. First, 12% of the time, the rest of the family gets saved. Mom gets saved, 15% of the time, the rest of the family comes to the Lord. The man gets saved, 90% of the time the family comes to the Lord, comes along. So why do you think such an attack on men in this culture, males, spiritual, you know, authorities, anything? Because the devil knows. God set it up that way. And I know a lot of places cater to the young and have a bunch of stuff for the young and the teenagers and the college age and everything else, but it's supposed to be towards the men. Because when the men come, the rest of the family comes. And there's been such an attack with divorce and everything else that's happened. Even Caesar's household, Philippians 4:22. Now, I can't believe that Tony had just mentioned this, that we need to start praying this, but Jack Hayford came to the church one time at Beaverton, and he was talking about Aaron and the breastplate that the priest wore. And they had the 12 stones that represented the 12 tribes of Israel. And he took it to mean that we are to pray for each member of our family, because it was the family of the 12 tribes. And he would bring them before the Lord in the holiest of holies. And so we at the time, nobody was saved in our family, a bunch of heathens. And so we started praying.
My mom's side, my dad's side. Her mom's side, her dad's side. All the way, just the last names, just praying them out daily. Well, that was when, wasn't that when Aunt Ann called? Aunt Ann, you know, she's a female Popeye, right? Is that how you? Aunt Ann goes, Tony Ann, this is your Aunt Ann from New York. Yes, Aunt Ann. I heard that you were born again. Is that right? Yes, Aunt Ann. Because, you know, born again meant that we had the shaved heads and the tambourines at the airport to our family back east. She goes, well, praise the Lord, so am I. And she got saved, and I was 60-something years old. She says, I'm tired of, you know, tired of believing in a dead religion. So it started, just little bits and little bits. My father got saved at 72. You know, it's been 10 years now. I mean, he was the hardest of the hardest of the hardest. Just didn't, you know, saved at 72. So slowly we saw our families coming to the Lord when we prayed that. And we haven't prayed that in years, and we just talked about, I can't believe it, that about we need to pick that back up and start praying. Because you know what happens after you're 30 years old in the Lord? You get kind of stuffy and stiff. And, well, yeah, we did that long ago, but, you know, we were so zealous, you know. Do you know that within the first 2 years of you getting saved, you lose contact with your non-saved friends? It's terrible. One of the reasons that I like being a police chaplain is cops means congregation off premises. And I get to ride along with them and talk with them. And now they even want to pay me to ride along with them. So it's just like, okay, Lord, whatever you want. The last thing is that the Lord fulfilled a warning in verse 26. Okay, so we've got these promises. You're accursed with a curse, okay? He flattened the walls, he spared a household, and he fulfilled a warning. Verse 26. Then Joshua charged them at that time, saying, cursed be the man before the Lord who rises up and builds this city, Jericho. He shall lay its foundation with his firstborn, and with his youngest he shall set up its gates. I didn't tell you they were all good, but they were promises, and God makes good on all promises. Whomever lays the foundation of Jericho will do it with the bodies of his firstborn and youngest. 1 Kings 16:34, you can look it up later. This is where the fulfillment is. It's 500 years later. 500 years. But God still fulfilled it. Hillel of Bethel, his firstborn and his lastborn, died as he set up the foundations of Jericho. 500 years later. That's longer than they waited for Messiah at the end of Malachi till Matthew. But he didn't forget it. He promised whoever tries to rebuild the city is going to lose their first and their last. God is everything, A to Z. He is the Alpha and the Omega, and he has the first say and the last say. That's it. No matter what goes on between the Alpha and the Omega, the A to Z, he has the first say and he has the last say. God keeps his promises, good and bad. So, my question for you is, what promises are you still waiting for the Lord to fulfill in your life? And have you given up on them? Because he hasn't forgotten. And especially, I have some tissues over there, especially when you made a vow to the Lord, he don't forget that. So make sure that you wrote it down someplace and go back to it, because he holds you to it. It says, don't be rash in making vows because the Lord remembers them. And I remember making a vow to the Lord and saying, all right, Lord, if you want me in ministry, because I did everything and came up with every excuse possible to not go into ministry. And the Lord held me to it. And every time things get a little tight and I'm like, well, maybe I should go do this. No, don't do it. Don't do it. So what promises are you still waiting for the Lord to fulfill? And then the last one is, do you sense that people have spoken curses against you? And what does the Lord require you to do about that? So I'm just going to go over how to overcome a curse. Okay? Because I know people have cursed us. We were just talking about one of our kids possibly being cursed by some people, and we prayed against it. You know, so if it comes up and you're married and it comes up to both of you, it's like, okay, the Lord's confirming some things. Need to pray about this. So, how do you overcome a curse? I'm just going to hit these few things. Intercede for the people that are cursing you and examine your own heart towards them. Okay? Pray for those who persecute you. You know? All right, I'll do it out of duty. Okay. Do I do it out of delight? No. Do I do it out of duty? Yeah. I don't want the bean spilled on me. Okay, Lord. But he moves you to a point where you actually begin to delightfully pray for those that have persecuted you. Because you know what? When God deals with somebody, he makes them powder. And do you really want to see somebody become powder? It's not nice. Bless those that curse you. Okay, so intercede for them and examine your own heart about it. Bless those that curse you. Forgive them. Okay? That's what you get to do on the inside. You need to forgive and release, bless those that curse you, and intercede for them and examine your own heart. The outside stuff that you get to do is you battle in the spirit against the curse itself. You come against it and say, Lord, I know that so-and-so has cursed me or this group of people have cursed me, and I'm praying for them, but I'm battling against it. Not going to let it just sit here like a jellyfish and just get moved around. No. Take authority over the words that were spoken. Proverbs 10:22. Okay. Take authority over the words that were spoken. Quote scripture to offset the curse. Oh. See, I have said this to just about everybody that came in the office this week. If the king is benevolent enough to feed the wretch in the dungeon before they go to the gallows, the unbeliever, don't you think that he will take care of the child that's in the castle? That's you. And what we do is we go, I either feel like the wretch in the dungeon, which you're not, or you're like the prodigal, I'll just become a slave in my father's house. I'll just settle for that. And God goes, no, you're not a slave. You're my son. Come up. Get a ring on your finger and shoes on your feet and a robe and kill the fatted calf. See? That's how he sees you. You're the child in the castle that the king delights in. So quote scriptures that offset that curse. You know, if people have cursed your finances or people have cursed your ministry or people have cursed your, because, you know, they're jealous or something, pray the opposite to offset that curse. Isaiah 54:17. It's going to give you three scripture verses. Proverbs 6:5. And Psalm 3:8. Offset the curse. That's why Jesus says, you have heard it said, but I say to you, you see, bless those that curse you. And they're like, oh, no, are you kidding? Go the extra mile, right? If he asks for your coat, give him your, you know, I mean, it's like go the extra mile to bless. And the last thing is maintain your deliverance from the curse. Leviticus 26:4 and 2 Samuel 7:29. Maintain your deliverance. Again, back to the sonship. I am a child of the living God. And I am not going to have a cause for this curse to alight. I think a lot of times the curse is alight because we end up then getting mad, getting bitter, getting cursing them, you know, and then it's tit for tat back and forth. Don't let it alight because the perpetrator threw it at you. Don't even let it attach itself to you. And that's how to do it. Blessing those that curse you, forgiving them, interceding for them, battling in the spirit, taking the authority over the words, quoting scriptures to offset the curse, and maintaining your deliverance. Okay? So, think about those two things this week. What promises are you still waiting for the Lord to fulfill? And do you sense that people have spoken a curse against you? And what does the Lord require you to do about that? And maybe we'll have some praise reports next week. All right. Well, put your Bibles aside. And I have some potluck here. And then, Paulie, can you get the green baskets and pass them around for tithes and offerings? And we'll close in prayer. And then I'll also pray for the food so that, you know, there's no poison or sickness in the food or anything. Father, thank you for this time of prayer and communion and praying for healing and praying and studying the word, Lord. And Father, I know that there's probably a lot of people here that have maybe given up on waiting for something to be fulfilled in their lives. But Lord, even a bad thing, you fulfill in a promise. What would you do for a good thing? So help us to hold on to those things that you've spoken to us, that we've maybe given up and muddled through. And then also the last thing is, Lord, if there's been a curse spoken over anybody, well, I want to stand right now and say, look, that would be broken in Jesus' name. But there are some things that you require of us, like forgiving and letting go and blessing those that curse us. So please remember, we're operating in your kingdom. Help us to remember that we're not operating in the world's way. And so help us, Lord, to do those things, even though it rubs against us worse than going down the Alpine slide. It rubs against us. But help us to know that because we're obedient, that you will take care of those issues and you will bless us for blessing those that curse us. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we did pretty good with our